Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 39, verse 20, as we pick up in our study through the book of Genesis. Last week, really our study involved the comparison of two men. Both of them were having to live in the world. Judah was living in the world, and Joseph was living in the world. The difference became that Judah, living in the world, became of the world, started living like the world. And as we read last week, he loses his wife, and in a moment of loneliness, he actually thinks he's going to a prostitute, which unknown to him is actually his daughter-in-law, who's gone through two of his sons. Two sons died while married to her. And so he's thinking he's going to a prostitute, though. And the Lord, we saw last week that the Lord, even in the offspring that came from that immoral relationship, really God showed that he can still use Judah. He repented. He realized he had done sin. Joseph, however, and it's so much better to just be in the world and not of the world, Joseph was a virtuous man. He was sold into slavery in Egypt, and he was also lonely. He had lost his whole family, and he knew his family would have been thinking he's dead, and he's in a strange land, and a woman comes on to him, and he flees from her because he fears God, because he loves God. So two men, both in the world, one of the world and the other one of God, the other one serving God. So today, we're going to pick up more about Joseph. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh, and his life radically changes. So as the lead-in, after being accused of attempted rape in 39:20, then Joseph's master, Potiphar, his wife was the one that came on to Joseph, and when Joseph fled, she then falsely accused him of rape, or attempted rape, actually. And so then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison at least 2 years, we're going to find out in our study today. And actually, it's called a dungeon. And so for 2 years, falsely accused, after being sold by his brothers, now he's falsely accused by a woman, thrown into a dungeon in Egypt in a strange land, and had every reason in the world to be bitter. Bitter at people, bitter at God, but we're going to find out that this man, he just stays in love with God. He just stays, he keeps his heart towards him, trusting in him. And actually, the Lord even blesses him in prison because it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. He could have just been sitting there, I'm not going to do anything. They put me in here falsely. Who are they? And just, he could have fought the system. But instead, as a slave to Egypt, and actually as a, now he's in chains, he seeks God. And actually there's a verse in Colossians where Paul writing to the bondservants of his day, for Christians who were in slavery in his day, he writes in Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And he goes on to say, and for whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. When we find ourselves in a work relation, you know, we're in slavery, we're in the, especially like the military is as close as we get, you know, you sign a contract, you've got to be there. And this is something that even I kept in my heart during my secular years of working. I'm not working for you, boss. I'm working for God. And God tells me to work hard. And no matter how you might mess with me, and I always had very, very good people to work for, and the Lord blessed my times of employment in the secular world, but I loved working for Jesus. Loved being honorable and showing up on time, leaving on time, not lying about, you know, my work times and where I was going. And even in the shipyard when I was leaving, they said, Kevin, why aren't you taking your sick leave? You're going to lose all your sick leave. You're just walking away. Well, because I'm not sick. It would be dishonoring to God. I don't care if I'm losing it because I'm not sick. And so they go, what is wrong with you? I love Jesus. I want to be honorable to God. Do it heartily, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Going to chapter 40, it says, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And we have to understand the butler, the responsibility of the butler, unlike American culture, open the door, you know, master will see you, is he, in that culture, and all the cultures back in those days, his primary responsibility was to be the cupbearer. He was the one that, as the butler, any drink that came to the king, to Pharaoh, would be tested, and he would be responsible for ensuring that no poison got to Pharaoh. Either by drinking it himself or by watching over the process, giving it to somebody else, it was his responsibility to make sure that when Pharaoh wanted a drink, he got a safe drink. And the baker, it was his responsibility that everything that Pharaoh ate was also free of poison. And in Egyptian culture, by Egyptian historians, these are not some knuckle-dragon slave guy that they pulled into the place. These are priestly, these are in the princely line of Egypt. These would have been people within the family that you would trust. But somehow they offended Pharaoh. Some think that maybe they nearly missed a poison attempt. That the Pharaoh might have found out, hey, you guys slacked in your job and I almost drank this poison. I almost ate this poison. But something happened to make him offended, threw him into jail. And verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Joseph served these two guys. So they were in custody for a while. And we don't know how long. Some people think it was a year from his birthday to, you know, from Pharaoh's birthday to Pharaoh's birthday. But it says that he charged him, the captain of the guard. Now, some paraphrase translations will say, and Potiphar charged Joseph with them. And, you know, they're paraphrased because earlier in Genesis 39:1 it says, now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites and made him his slave. Now, if this is true, if when it's saying the captain of the guard in verse 4 is the same thing as the captain of the guard in 39:1, then this is Potiphar who's now putting Joseph in charge of these two guys that were arrested, you know, that were thrown into jail by Pharaoh. Now, if that's true, what does that mean? That means that Potiphar, who had entrusted Joseph with all of his business dealings as a man of the house, who, when his wife came and said, this man tried to rape me, he had to throw Joseph into jail. But it's possible, if it's the same guy, he knew Joseph didn't do it. It's possible he knew that Joseph didn't do it. And so, but, you know, wife expects me to throw you in jail, Joseph. I know you're innocent, but how do I deal with this? And so I'm going to put you in charge now in jail. And, yep, he's in jail. He's rotting in jail. But we don't know for sure, but it would be an interesting thing. And it would just show how corrupt people can be. You know, that, yeah, I know it's unjust that you're here, but I don't care. I have to leave you here because of family issues or whatever. And then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? This is amazing to me. I mean, I really try and meditate on being Joseph in mindset. Just to try and put myself in Joseph's mind and realize how far I would fall short of being like Joseph. Here he is, he's unjustly here, and he, oh, you guys, you seem sad today. How could I minister to you? You know, look at our culture today. We have a lot of sad people walking around. And I have emphasized this so many times. In fact, the elders and I just were sent a link to some quick little video clips that have been put out by ministries this week, and we'll try and share one with you. And one of them was a clip about this guy. He's a Christian, and he's backing out of his driveway. He's upset with this kid that's always riding a skateboard, and then he goes to Starbucks, and he's having to wait in line. Somebody cuts, and you're listening to his mind thinking, oh, I've got things to do, and da-da-da-da-da. And then this man walks up to him and hands him a glasses, and he puts the glasses on, and with the glasses he can see the heartbreaks of the people around him, the needs. And all of a sudden he realizes, what am I? I'm not caring about this kid. Why is this child out here riding a skateboard? Why is that person that I ran into outside the store that bothered me? And, you know, and all of a sudden his mind was opened up to the tragedies in people's lives and the ability to minister to it as a Christian. And see, this is what Joseph, he has every reason to be self-centered and not care about anybody except his problems in life. And instead, he looks at these two guys, you're sad, what's wrong? How can I minister to you? And there is such joy in being able to get in deeply into the hearts of people with the gospel of Jesus. Only Jesus can bring that true comfort. We're His ambassadors. And sometimes I know we get busy, we don't think, but even if we woke up and said, even in the conviction of this verse right here, are you sad today? And just that we would take a second, and when the Lord Lord help impress my heart when you want me to reach somebody that is grieved, that knows that the answer that to their problems, don't know where the answer to their problems is, but I could give them the answer, it's Jesus and His righteousness. And so, verse 8, and it says, and they said to Him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to the Lord? Tell them to me, please. He was so close to Jesus, he was able to say, you tell me. I know the God who can tell you what you dream. And not that every dream, if some people try and, okay, I had this kind of dream. I mean, the Bible deals with dreams, but not a whole bunch, like a half a dozen major dreams in the Bible. And one of them is, the next one we're going to see is Pharaoh has a dream about 7 years of plenty, 7 years of drought. In Judges chapter 7, the Midianite army was having a dream that Gideon was about to destroy them. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon has a dream where he's asking God for wisdom as he's just become the king over Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar and the whole book of Daniel is filled with dreams dealing with the four world empires that would at one time rule over the world. And Joseph, the betrothed man to Mary, Mary, mother of Jesus, he has a dream. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And Pilate's wife, who says, I had a dream last night. Don't have anything to do with crucifying this man, Jesus. And so the God can speak and has spoken to people through dreams. Some people get all wiggy about dreams, want to go buy a book on dream interpretation. Joseph didn't say, let me go into the bookstore, the Library of Egypt, and get dream interpretation. This is something from God. He had a relationship with God that he knew that God would tell him the meaning of these dreams. And he goes on to tell the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams, and it changes his life. The interpretations belong to God. So then, verse 9, it says, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. Remember, the butler's in charge of, you know, the drinks that come before Pharaoh. And in the vine, there were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossom shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And then the interpretation is, this is the interpretation, verse 12. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former matter when you were his butler. Now, I mean, this is, again, I have to emphasize this because it was a time in my life when I was a New Ager, you know, and Edgar Cayce and reincarnation and, you know, listen to psychics and getting my tea leaves read because of influences with my dad and other things that were happening. And there was this whole, in that occultic New Age world, there's this whole thing on dreams. Well, if you were to give anybody in the occultic world this dream, they wouldn't say, oh yeah, this is what it means. So if you do have a dream and you think the Lord's speaking to you, then you're going to have to say, God, just show me what it means. And you're not going to wonder what it means, because Joseph didn't wonder what it meant. He knew what it meant. There was something divine from God. We even had our men's breakfast yesterday, and praise God for a once-a-month time together as men. We asked the question, how do we know we're hearing from God when there's things that are not in the Word? Well, it's difficult to do. But there are times where the Holy Spirit can just grab inside you, and you know you're hearing from God because of a peace that passes understanding and because it's consistent with His Scripture and, you know, the overall view of His Scripture, and the Lord verifies it. Somehow, by the Holy Spirit of God, Joseph knew this was the dream. He goes on in verse 14, but remember me when it is well with you. I'm saying in 3 days you're going to be let out of here, and when you do get out of here, remember me. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. It was probably not like an American prison where you get to eat whatever you want. In fact, you know, I say it's not like an American prison, yet I've known people that have been in jails recently and talked to them. And, you know, I want you to pray for the guys that are in jail in our local county jail. They're hungry. They have to trade their meal ticket for dinner, which is not anything that brings true sustenance, like I ate a good meal today, you have to trade that to get a bar of soap so you can take a shower tonight. And so you're trading, you know, because you have nothing unless people come in there and give a bunch of money. And so it's not good in American prisons. I bet you it was worse here. And he's here for 2 years. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. I was falsely brought here. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon. I did not attempt to rape Potiphar's wife. And so he must have been like, the urgency of his plea and the depth of his plea to this man. And he could get bitter if the man forgets him, which he does. And then he'd be saying, why, God? I interpret this guy's dream. I obeyed you by not jumping in the sack with that immoral woman. I obeyed your word, and every time I obey you, something bad happens. Even in interpreting this dream, something bad is going to happen. And when you really think about it, he had every reason to get bitter, but he doesn't. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Your birds are going to pluck your eyes out. Now wait a second, he got a good interpretation. You sure that that's the one that I'm supposed to get? And you know, this ends up, both of these come true exactly as predicted. And actually, you know what it is? It's a prediction. This is prophecy. Joseph is prophesying based on the dream what's going to happen. And because of prophecy, a pagan Pharaoh of Egypt is going to give complete power to Joseph here in the next chapter. Because of prophecy coming true. And that's why, again, some people are getting away from biblical prophecy. I'll never get away from biblical prophecy. Because biblical prophecy is given to us by God to make an impact on the world that, man, there is a God. The God that knows the end from the beginning. And so, and another thing that we should consider is that prophecy, Joseph was given the prophecy, this man you're talking to is going to die in 3 days. So Joseph could have said, you know what, I think I should just not do yours, you know? Why don't you just go back to sleep? Maybe you'll have a different dream. I'm not really receiving the message from God. Why don't you just go have a nice day? And yet he would have been lacking in his service to God, and he would have been ripping this man off. At least he had 3 days to think about his life. And isn't that like us? We have been given prophecy by God of the future of every person we meet on the street. They are going to die someday, and they are going to stand before God. Worse than standing before Pharaoh. They will be lifted up before God. And then God will say, what did you do with my son Jesus? And if they say, I worshiped him, I bowed to him, I confessed to you and to him that I am a sinner worthy of death and destruction in hell, but I know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me, so I have confessed him as my Savior and I have lived to please you, knowing that I'd never be able to perfectly please you, God, but I've been adopted into your family and I want you to be my Father forever and your law to rule my life. Oh, then you will be with the Father forever. You're restored to what God created us to be with him. But somebody who says, well, you know, I didn't have time for your son Jesus. I was too busy drinking or trying to be a good person or, you know, going off to the clubs and doing this and that, being somebody in the workplace, then Jesus will say, and God will say, God the Father will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. To a place prepared for the devil and his angels. See, the devil and the angels, they were the ones that hell was made for. But then man, when they fell, they decided, well, we want to join them in rebellion against God. He didn't make hell for mankind. He made mankind to have fellowship with him, but he let it be our choice as to whether or not we would love him or not. And so we have that prophecy for everybody. And when people come and say, well, what do you think about, you know, what should I believe in? What should I do? We're obligated to tell them the truth. Someday you will stand before God. And he will ask this question. And if your answer is this, you will die. If you have this answer, you will live. And it's your decision here on earth right now. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. So he brought them into his birthday party, and he says, hey, here's the butler and the baker. They're back with us. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So, you know, they both get there, and somehow what must have happened is Pharaoh must have had some investigation and found out that the baker was complicit in whatever had happened. And he says, you know what? Cupbearer, butler, you weren't involved in whatever offended me, and so your job is back. You, however, offended me, and you're going to die. Capital punishment. And then this guy, he doesn't even remember. And it's not like he had to remember a long time, 3 days ago. And I wonder if it wasn't, that Jewish kid. You know, why should I care about him? And we're going to find out that the Lord brings it to memory later on. But so let's just pile up the injustices. His brothers hated Joseph for no cause except that his father loved him. His brothers wanted to kill Joseph. But in the last minute, instead of killing him, they decided to sell him into slavery. Joseph, as a young man, saw his mother die in childbirth of his little brother. When he was sold into slavery, he was realizing, I'll never see my father or my brother again because of the injustice, and my blood brother, because of the injustices of my other brothers who hate me and were willing to kill me. They hated me so much. A woman lies about him and he goes into jail, and then he tells a story of, request for help to a guy in the jail who forgets him after he's interpreted a dream by caring and having compassion for a man. And all of it really because he's obeying God. Because he tells even his brothers, I had a dream and you guys are going to kind of bow down to me in the future. Because he was hearing from God, obeying God, he was outcast by family and even acquaintances. But he kept his heart in serving other people. An amazing thing. And like we said, he's like a type of Jesus. And wasn't Jesus even better than this? Created the heavens and the earth, made the souls of man, comes into a human body, minister, raises the dead, opens the eyes of the blind, and preaches love and salvation to all those, and we spit on him, mock him, beat him, and kill him, and throw him in a grave. And yet he comes blasting out 3 days later to show and to prove that he truly can give life to whoever would believe in him. And oh, that the Lord would give us the same heart that would, though we would be hurt, we wouldn't become bitter. Though life would send us a few curveballs, we wouldn't be in depression. But we had realized that, as James teaches, do not be surprised when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Because these trials worked in Joseph a plan that exploded onto the scene in the next chapter. And we don't know how the Lord is bringing trials into our life to do things that we don't understand. And so we miss the opportunity to count it all joy when we fall into trials, as James tells us to. Chapter 41, then it came to pass at the end of two full years in the dungeon, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And we'll skip 2-7 because we repeat the dream a little bit later. It's, you know, we'll see the dream. Verse 8, now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. There must have been some test that he had for them. We know how Nebuchadnezzar tested his wise men. Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream, and he knows, this is so important for me to get the true meaning of my dream that I'm going to put these wise men to the test. I'm going to say, wise men, come here, tell me my dream. Oh, no problem, King. Oh, we'll tell you. You tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. Because it's easy to come up with an interpretation. You know, it's hard to come up with the real interpretation. And so, just give it to it. Well, to make sure you're telling me the truth on the interpretation, I want you to tell me my dream and the interpretation. And then the wise men, the astrologers and stuff, they said, "No, wait a second, king. Nobody asked that of their wise men. You have to tell us the dream, then we tell you the interpretation." And he says, "No, if you're really wise men, you'll tell me both. If not, I'm wasting my money on you. I'm going to kill you all." And that's what Nebuchadnezzar does in Daniel. Well, we don't know how Pharaoh was figuring it out, but somehow he weeded through. He might have taken the wise men and, "Okay, what do you think the interpretation is?" "Well, this." And then this guy says something else. And he goes, "No, you guys aren't giving it to me." So where is the true interpretation? Well, true wise men seek Jesus. And like I said, so many today go to the astrology page. If you go to the astrology page, then praise God. From today's study, you have something you know you can repent of. You can turn away from going to the astrology page. You know that you are a new creature in Christ. Your life is driven by Him and by the power of the Holy Spirit living within inside you. It is not driven by stars and moons and stuff that is occultism, that is condemned in the Word of God as being from the pits of hell. And yes, there can be powers behind that, but there are powers from Satan to deceive. So it's so much better, instead of running to psychics and astrology page and psychologists and other so-called wise men, to run to the Word of God. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "You know what? I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each dreamed a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dream for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him." Pharaoh, it happened, it was exactly fulfilled. And Pharaoh at this time is, you know, he has this dream has burdened him so much, he's saying, "Somebody that can really interpret dreams, I want to really know the answer." You know, when we share with people the truth of the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible pertaining to the first coming of Jesus, it should make anybody with half a brain realize, I better go get some more prophecy understanding. I should be able to go find out what else is going on in the Word of God. And we're going to cover some of those little things in our Sunday evening services that are coming up, these little sound bites of stuff. We covered one yesterday. Does the Bible talk about global warming? You know, with all this hype about global warming, does it talk about it? Sure does. You know, when Jesus is, it says in the heavenly kingdom, when all these souls are coming out of the great tribulation, it says that God is comforting them. And how is He comforting them? "You will no longer be burned up by the heat and the intensity of the sun." Guess what's coming? That big time global warming. One of the plagues, the cups of bowls of God's wrath, is going to be that the sun, something's going to happen to the sun that's going to scorch people on the earth big time. Probably a solar flare like the world has never seen. There's going to be a period of time where it's actually just scorching the people and the inhabitants of the earth. And to be able to realize, the Bible says the world's going to warm up. Now, it's not because of us. But we also know from the Bible it's not because of us breathing too much and having cars that breathe too much, because by that time, one half of the world's population is dead in a judgment that's coming to the world as the Antichrist takes over. So you take 3 billion people not breathing, that makes up for a lot of SUVs in America, and it's not going to be an SUV problem. So, I mean, we can know these things are coming true because why? Because total faithfulness, 100% of the time, all the prophecies pertaining to Jesus coming fulfilled. Where He's going to be born, how He's going to die, how He's going to be betrayed. It all happened. Jesus had no control over those things, and so these other things are going to happen. And we better be ready to meet our Maker, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, who saves us from sin through His mercy, or we will be found scorched because we're on our own. So the prophecy came true. In verse 14, these dreams came true by Joseph's interpretation. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Now, I kind of imagine, here's this, you know, this Jewish guy sitting in the corner, wherever he's supposed to be in the dungeon, with 2 years worth of beard growth and probably just rags that are just smelling from 2 years of just hanging around in a dungeon, and before he can come to Pharaoh, they give it to him. And again, how bitter he could be, how hurt he could be, with just not even being able to clean up in a dungeon in Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And actually, it might have been the Lord has already told him what's going to be happening, because he says, because God is going to give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's not an answer against you, Pharaoh. It's not like the butler and the baker. It's not like one of these guys dies. It's not about you dying. It's about something else. And so he comes and he emphasizes, it's not me. It's God. You know, for all of us as Christians, if anything good, oh, thank you that you used that. You know what? It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through me that lets me even open my mouth, lets me even remember a verse out of His Word, that even gives me the compassion to even care about you. To everything that we do, it says, whatever you do in deeds, whatever, that give the glory to God. And so that's what Joseph does. And then Pharaoh explains his dream. And then, and basically we're going to see a little bit later, the dream, I'm going to just give it to you really rough. He sees seven cows that look really good, really healthy cows. Then he sees seven cows that are gaunt, just ready to die of starvation. And he watches the seven gaunt cows go eat up the seven big cows, the well-fed cows, and the gaunt cows stay gaunt. He also sees seven heads of grain kind of thing, and then he sees shriveled up harvest. And then Joseph interprets the dream, verse 29, indeed 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. The seven good heads of grain and the seven well-fed cows are to be interpreted as 7 years of great plenty coming to the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing it established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. It's a revelation. God is going to bring future prophecy to pass. And so it's time to get ready. See, now think about Pharaoh. Man, and actually Joseph then tells him what he should be doing. You should prepare. You should prepare for the hard time judgment ahead. And just like our message today, there's judgment coming when souls stand before God. You better prepare for the judgment that lies ahead. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and collect one-fifth. They only had to pay 20% in their taxes. We're almost up to 40-50% in America. And he's telling them only 20%. Let's go live there. Of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, that then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Now what would have happened, you know, let's say the weather would have just been normal 7 years of very good weather for crops and then 7 years of drought for crops. What would have happened if not for Joseph, not for prophecy? The Egyptians would have been harvesting, man, what a bumper crop. We don't have to plant as much next year. And then the next year, oh, we don't even have to plant. They would have been lazier, not having to work as hard, wouldn't have put anything away. And then the 7 years of tribulation, they would have all been dead. But instead, not only did Joseph, a type of Jesus, keep the Gentiles alive by being the Savior to the Egyptians, but he also, the Jews, become saved through the ministry of Joseph, who went to the Gentiles because he was rejected by his brothers, the Jews. A little bit of a coincidence there as we go through here. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. Does he doubt at all the Word of God? No. He's willing now to put Joseph in charge. Does Joseph doubt? He goes, oh man, I just came up with an interpretation. I don't really know if it's going to come true. He knows it's going to come true. Do we doubt whether or not the Word of God is going to come true? Do we doubt? Well, is there an inkling of doubt that when you die, you're going to stand before God and you're going to be found cleaned and washed in the blood of the Lamb because of Jesus' promise? If there is doubt, you've got a problem. Because when we ask people, do you know if you're going to go to heaven? Well, I think so. You've got a problem. If you only think so, you have a problem. Because God wants us to know. Joseph knew God's plan for the future. Pharaoh then, who hears from a Jewish man and believes the power and the wisdom that's within him, he also, by faith, has to accept this message. Because he looks out his window and he just sees weather. He doesn't know 7 years from now there's going to be drought starting. But he acts on the word of God. And he plans his life based on it being true. And people that reject the word of God and think it's not true, Pharaoh could have said, I don't believe you. That sounds a little too weird. He could have blown it off. He'd be dead. When people blow off the word of God and what they're going to do when they stand before God, they're going to be dead. And we have to warn them of that fact. And you shall be over my house, verse 40. And all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Because he had faith. And compare this to our spiritual life. I mean, when we let Jesus come into our life, I mean, in a sense, we still do our getting up. We can still go back into our old, you know, go visit a bar, go do this, go do that from old life. But what we're really saying is, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I mean, I'm still, you know, I'm still me, and you're not going to make me do what you tell me to do, but I want you to be in charge of my life, in charge as the Savior. And if we have Jesus, we have life. If we don't have Jesus, we have the wrath of God. If Pharaoh would not have believed, he would have brought death. But he believed and he brought life. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, verse 41, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So now Joseph is receiving another robe of honor from a Gentile instead of his father Jacob. The Gentiles now see him as a savior. Knows that he is not making up this dream because he's acting upon it. And in verse 43, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, which is an Egyptian derivation, and it's hard for the Bible scholars to figure out what it means, but there are some that say it means the salvation or savior of the world. And so Pharaoh says, here, the secular Gentile nation king says, this Joseph is the savior of the world. And you bow to him whenever he comes into the presence. He is in charge of everything about this country except, and you're, you know, they make it your life. He is bow before my Jesus. He is my Savior. He is in charge of everything in my kingdom. Except I do get to embrace and let him be in charge, but he still, praise God, he lets us still be us. And when we violate his lordship over our life, it's to our own hurt, but he still lets us be us. And then he gave him as a wife Asenath, which means belonging to the goddess Neth. So she's, you know, her name has been devoted to an idol. The daughter of this guy who's the priest of On, who he's the priest of the sun god. Now again, it's quite clear Joseph is in a pagan world. He is in the world big time. Even given a wife that's from the world. But does he get affected? Does he become like the world? No. He stays pure from the world. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt, building silos, grain silos, throughout all the cities. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. And so he gathered all the grain. And in verse 49, Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, stopped counting it. And verse 50, this is so cool, 50 and 51. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which literally means causing to forget. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. You know, we can... It's a reality. Our emotions of life, when something bad has happened, it's hard to get it out of your mind. And he's basically, for all those years, he's sitting there, my brothers sold me into slavery for no reason. I give them a dream, they hate me. I'm just wanting to honor God and honor my father, Jacob. And they hated me and threw me into slavery in Egypt. I'm probably never going to get out of here. And then the toil of toiling for Potiphar as a slave and then getting thrown into the dungeon, toiling for at least 2 years in a dungeon. And then when he gets restored, he goes, okay, you've given me a wife and a son. Now I can start thinking about something else. He was like you and me. His mind bugged him. But as we see, he never got bitter and vengeful and hateful himself, but just had to get rid of his memory of these things of hardship. And the Lord brought joy to him. And the name of the second was Ephraim, which is doubly fruitful. You gave me a second son. Praise God. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come. And you know, it must have been something for Pharaoh to say, wow, crop number one, bumper crop, two, three, four, five, six, seven, bumper crops, granaries full. All the actions that went into the people because of a prophecy of a man of God. I mean, think of, you know, hey, we need some laborers to build a silo. For what? Because this guy knows 7 years from now it's going to be drought. Okay, let's do it because it's a man of God. Because it's a man who listens to God. Because it's prophecy from the God of the Hebrews. We've heard about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know what this God does. And the testimony caused people to act. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, verse 55. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Go to the Savior. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in the land. You know, the Bible talks about how there's going to be a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of drink, but a famine of the Word of God. And you know, we're heading to that time in the world where people just don't even have, I see it already in our society, just a complete famine of the Word of God. And, you know, praise God that even in my own life, I became famished. I knew I was dying. I knew that even though I was a young man, there's something inside of me that I know there's a God and I know I'm rebelling against Him. I knew I needed something. I admitted I was hungry and famished. And then I went to some Christians, or they came to me actually, and they said, you need to go to Joseph. You need to go to the Savior, you know, actually translated into Jesus. You need to go to Jesus. Jesus will open up the storehouses. He will fill you with grain. He will replace famine with filling you abundantly. Jesus says, you come and eat of me, you will never hunger. You drink of me, you will never thirst. And the people didn't understand he was talking spiritually. God is speaking to us spiritually through His Word. There's a time of famine coming. The hard years are coming to this world. In fact, the news today is the Muslims, since, you know, a month or so ago, the Iranian president gave President Bush a letter telling him to convert to Islam, which he's required to do by the Quran, is you got to give the enemy an opportunity to convert to Islam before you kill him. And then, you know, a week and a half ago, Al-Shawari, the Al-Qaeda guy, he put out a tape to all us Americans giving us the chance to convert to Islam or else. And now the news is that, okay, we've done our duty to tell you you have a chance to convert, and now we're telling all the Muslims to leave America. And so because we're going to, you know, have to do our jihad thing. Now, is it true? I don't know. Muslims have a hard time telling the truth. So it's, who knows what's going to happen. But see, the Bible does tell us there's time, there's a 7 year period of time called the tribulation. And it's going to be a time like the world has never seen. And all the signs are there that the years of plenty are over and we're heading very rapidly to a time of that. But see, that's not the real issue. Our message is not to avoid the tribulation. Our message is to avoid eternal separation from the God of love. But these things that we see in the Bible should make people realize that the God who tells us these things must also be the one telling us the truth about we need Jesus to save us from our sins. Let's stand and pray. And again, if you're here today and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, asked Him to be your Savior, to be in charge of all that you have, then just join in this prayer with me and then confess Him as your Lord to those that you came with. Father, we just thank You that Lord, You made a way for us to get back to You. That, Lord, we've been lost in our sins and our trespasses against You. And Father, I admit that I'm famished spiritually without You. And a sinner not even worthy of being in heaven. But Father, I thank You that You sent Jesus to make a way to be saved, to be brought back into relationship with You that You desired from the beginning. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want Him to be my Lord. I want to live for Jesus. I want to die for Jesus. I want His law, Your law, God, to be my law. I want You to write it on my heart so it's something that I have an attitude to obey. I love You, Lord, and thank You for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. With good, overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. With good, overcome evil with good. With good.
As a final application, maybe you can take this song in the study today and think of an evil that's been done to you that you've been hard to get out of your mind and turn it into a manasseh. Turn something, make it something good. And thankfulness to God. Thank You, God, for trials that I know in the end will be wiped away. The tears will be wiped away. I'll be with You. And turn it into a manasseh where you forget the evil that's been done and just rejoice in the things Jesus has done for you. God bless You, keep You in His care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.